God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, Brother Green. Boy, isn't God good? Wait a minute, wait a minute. He's not just good, he's great. He's a great God. He's a great God that does a whole bunch of good things for us. And I hope that you never get over just the truth of what that song is depicting this morning. And what an incredible, incredible thought. What an awesome God we serve. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. John 1. And John chapter 11. Matthew 7. John 1. And John chapter 11. All right, would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Jesus speaking here says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Why? Because it's the biggest way. It's the broadest way. That's where everybody's going. And so, you know what we do? What happens is we want to just filter right in behind because we think, well, They must know where they're going. The Bible says that that Broadway leads to destruction. But then he says, because straight is the gate. Oh, wait a minute now. We're fixing to come into a total contradiction of the Broadway. He says, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto, does your Bible say life? And few there be that find it. He says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. All right, go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Isn't this good? This just throws everybody off whack. All these knuckleheads that don't believe that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost are one. There it is right there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 4. In Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. Now while you're making your way to John chapter 11, remember Jesus spoke again just prior to Him moving out to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Remember, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we've read that narrow is that way that leads to life. And then we find here that Jesus said that He is life. And now He tells His disciples again in John 14, I am the life. No man's going to get this life unless they come through Him to the Father. Now look at John chapter 11. Now we're about to have life exemplified outwardly. John 11, verse number 19. Are you with me there? And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Their brother was Lazarus. He had died. Word had gone to Jesus, our brother's dying, come. Well, he delayed to make sure he was dead by the time he got there. You said, didn't he care? Oh, yeah, he cared. Yeah, because what was about to happen was he was about to exemplify life. And now he says, the scripture says that many had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And then Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now listen now, here is Jesus now about to make an eternal statement. He said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, we're not going to read the whole story, but just a short time after this, Jesus told them to roll the stone away. Oh no! No! We can't roll it away. He's been dead 4 days. Roll the stone away. You know what he was about to display? He was about to display life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there, just simple words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, and guess what was displayed before all? Life. Life was displayed before all. You see, prior, Lazarus had no signs of life. He was dead. But now, because Jesus had interrupted
his rest. Because Jesus now had stepped into his life, he now had life. Because he had spoken life into him. And I just want to ask you a simple question this morning for the message. Are there any signs of life? Are there any signs of life? Father, bless our time together. And as we read and study and preach and learn, Spirit of God, do something wonderful in our heart and our life today. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for all that shall be accomplished. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. And you can be seated. I've attended, over these last few months, more funerals than I would like to have attended. I've attended the funerals of Trinity Baptist members and non-members. I've been in the room with several of the people that were members of this church as they passed out of this life into eternity. And may I say to you, death is an ugly thing. But I've been there as some of our dear folks that love God passed into eternal life with the Lord. But may I say to you, I've also been at the bedside of those who passed into eternal life without the Lord. And there's a big difference between those who meet the Lord and those who go meet their eternal destiny and damnation forever in the lake of fire one day, and today are in hell forever and ever and ever. You see, as they drew their last breath of life, I witnessed the soul and the spirit leaving, not personally, but as I saw that body become still and motionless. You see, as their body lay still and motionless there in front of me, I looked into their face, but I saw no signs of life. I saw no motion. I saw no breathing. I saw no blinking. You see, there was no breathing or motion or talking or thinking going on. Why? There was no life. There was no life. You see, there was no more joy, no more laughter, no more singing, no more praying going on. There were no signs of life in them. I couldn't detect one sign that they were still alive because all the outward signs indicated that they were dead. Now, I don't know if you have been there and been in the place in that situation. But when that happens, all bodily functions cease to operate, which give us indication that there is life. You see, the heart stops and the blood stops flowing and life ceases in their body. You know, many of the people that I have been at the bedside of that have gone and left this life, there was a number of causes that led to the death and departure of life from their physical body. Some had physical infirmities. Maybe their body was riddled with cancer. Maybe there was some malfunctions of the heart that led to the close of their life. From some, they passed away of grief or depression or an accident claimed their life. But may I say to you, in all cases, regardless, once life left their body, there was no signs whatsoever of life any longer in them. You see, when we look outside and we look at a tree and we see that it has foliage on it and it's producing leaves, normally it's indicated to us that there must be some life there because it's producing foliage. We've got a big old rose plant out in front of my house. I gave that. Now see, I used my head one year. And for our anniversary, instead of giving my wife a dozen roses, I gave her a rose plant. Now, wasn't that smart? Because, see, if I just give her... Now, my reasoning was... I know what your reasoning was. Them roses were $69.95 a dozen. That plant was $1.98 at Home Depot. I know what your reasoning was. Now, I bought a rose plant. And the way I sold that was... I said, honey, you can enjoy these roses year after year. And you know what she said? Oh, honey, I'd have never thought of that. I'm thinking, see, as dumb as I look, am I? But that rose plant is still producing roses. I just noticed the other day when the cool weather started and got little buds on there. And listen, folks, I didn't buy the one that just produces roses like this. I mean, we're talking about grapefruit size. We're talking about honker roses. And from time to time, when one of those things comes into full bloom, I'll go out there and cut that thing off. And when my wife's out there, and I'll go and put a little vase and put it in there and write a little note. Just a reminder about the rose plant. Remember when I did this all these years ago? Look here. Still producing. You see, I'd be concerned about that plant if it never produced anything. I'd be concerned if it never produced a flower again. I'd think, you know what, there's something wrong with that. Maybe it's dead. And I'd wait and I'd watch and I'd wait and watch. If it never produced another rose, then I have no other alternative but to come to the conclusion it must be dead. Because it's not producing. There's no life. There's no flowers anymore. You see, I'm just asking all of us this morning, just like that plant. By the way, you know what? Plants this time of year, they're starting to go dormant. And even though the outward sign is not there, may I say to you that life still exists inward and the signs will reappear again. Yeah, it'll reappear. But when it's dead, it won't ever reappear. Corey, my wife wanted a little flower bed. Now, I'm going to embarrass him, but that's all right. He killed my fig tree. So he would cut out my wife wanted a little flower bed in the back, so he went out there and said, I'll do that. So he cut it all out. And so I had planted a fig tree. How many of you remember the campaign that we had several years ago? And we gave the fig tree. Remember that? I got one. I planted that out in our backyard, back in the corner, right where I wanted it. So Corey was back there, and he cut that thing out, and he did a great job. I came home that afternoon, and I always tend to go to the back door and just kind of look out, just kind of see what's going on. And I noticed my fig tree was not in the corner anymore. My fig tree had been moved up a couple of feet and put there at the edge of the flower bed that he had arranged. He said, I moved that up because it was just kind of out of place, and so I wanted to move it up so it looked good right there. The problem is the root system was disturbed. And because the root system was disturbed, and because things got out of whack, you know what my fig tree did? Died. You said, what'd you do with it? It's still there because I want him to see it every time he comes over to my house. It's still sitting there, dead. No fig, no leaf, dead. No signs of life. Now, say, where are you going with this, preacher? You know, the Bible makes some statement about life. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of His blood, ye have no life. You say, what does that mean? That means if you ain't ever been born again, you ain't got no life. You're dead, the Scripture says, in trespasses and sin. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. That means you don't stay in this book. No wonder some of us are in the shape that we're in. You see, this is your oxygen right here to survive till Jesus comes. Hey, every morning, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get up, or every evening before we go to bed, we ought to be in the Word of God, getting our oxygen. You know why? It's life. It's life. Jesus even said it was life. He tells us again in John chapter 10, verse number 10, He says, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Kind of sounds to me like if we're going to get alive, if we're going to be alive, if we're going to show signs of life, sounds to me like in the spiritual sense of things, the only life we're going to find is in Jesus Christ. That's it. Scripture is even very plain that life is totally in Him. You see, signs of life ought to be evident in every born-again believer. There ought to be signs of life. There ought to be some leaves being produced. Ought to be some roses being produced. Ought to be some figs being produced. You see, we ought to be sensitive to some things if there's life, right? One of the things that if we're, listen, as a born-again believer, if we're to show signs of life, if there's life in us, well, first of all, I think we ought to be sensitive to sin. We ought to be sensitive to sin. Hey, take your Bible, go to Psalm 51. I want to show you something here. How many of you would agree that David was a great Christian? Agree? Yeah. Okay, we've got 4 or 5. He's probably, to some of you, I guess he's in hell. I don't know. But I'm just saying that David, I think he's in heaven, don't y'all? I may be going out on a limb, but I think he's there. He messed up in life. Yeah, he did. Kind of like you and I. But let me show you something that made David the apple of God's eye. Let me show you something in Psalm 51 that made him a man after God's own heart. Are you there with me? Psalm 51, look if you would, in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Kind of sounds like he's sensitive to him, isn't it? Kind of sounds like he's not trying to hide it. Kind of sounds like he's acknowledging it. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my... Help me out now. Cleanse me from my... You know why he could say that? You know why he wasn't trying to hide it? Because as a born-again believer, he showed signs of life. He was sensitive to sin. Now listen. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Go to verse 10. Look at this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Kind of sounds like David might have been a little sensitive to sin, right? You know why? Because there was life there. And if there's life in a born-again believer, if there's life, we ought to be sensitive to sin. Hey, if we can go out and do some of the things that we do and it doesn't bother us, I'm here to tell you, there may not be life there. Amen. I wonder how many of us, Jesus split the eastern sky today, I wonder how many of us would meet Him in the air. Say, oh, preacher, that hurt my feelings. Shouldn't if you're born again. Right? You say, what's your intent today? I want to provoke you. Is that all right? I want to provoke you to examine your heart and your soul. Hey, it's very evident when I look in the face of some that have passed away, there's no life. There's no life. No signs of life. You know, we ought to be disturbed in our heart and spirit if sin doesn't bother us. You see, we ought to be sensitive to sin that's around us. We ought to be sensitive to sin in the workplace or friendships or relationships that we need to get out of. It ought to bother us when we go to family activities and there's sin there. That ought to bother us. We need to be sensitive to it. We need to be sensitive to sin around us in the social and political arena when it attacks the Bible. Yeah, when it attacks the Bible. So, now, preacher, we need to be Christ-like. Boy, I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. Because Jesus just happened to stroll into the temple one day. And he happened to look over there, and there were some old boys over there that decided they were going to make a little money off the church. And you know what they decided to do? They decided they'd just start selling some sacrifices. Now, according to Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 11, Jesus didn't go and say, you know what? I know y'all probably don't understand that we're not supposed to be doing this in church. So won't y'all just go ahead and take that and just move on out, okay? And you just go ahead and go on out and everything will be fine. Everything will be settled. Do you know what my Bible says that Jesus did? Made him a scourge. You said, that's in the Bible. Go read it. He made him a scourge. He went into the temple. And you know what he did? He didn't say, now guys, if y'all just get that on out, we'll just forget that ever happened. Didn't do that. He drove them out. Drove them out. You say, Jesus did that? You know, if we'd read our Bible, we'd know that. And you know what sometimes we need to do? We need to drive some things out. So what we need to do? Drive them out of where? Sometimes you got to drive them out of the church. Yeah, sure do. We need to be sensitive, see, to sin. Sin around us. Wait a minute, let's just not stop there. If we're going to be sensitive to sin, let's be sensitive to sin in us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when are we going to get back to good old-fashioned, down-home, just confessing that I've sinned and I'm a sinful man, oh Lord? You know the reason I think some of us, we don't see ourselves as we are because we don't spend enough time with Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. It didn't take Peter long when he came into the divine power of God. He fell on his knees at Jesus' feet and said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Well, you go read about Isaiah when he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Lord. He said, oh Lord, I'm a sinful man. A man of unclean lips. We don't see ourselves as we are because we don't spend enough time with Jesus. You see, we need to be sensitive to sin. Hey, we're not in the Word of God enough. You say, well, preacher, what you don't know can't hurt you. You know, I'd buy that if there wasn't a judgment seat. But since there's a judgment seat, I can't buy that. Because can I say to you, what you don't know will hurt you. Because we're going to come into accountability for it. So we need to be sensitive to sin. If we're not, maybe there's no life. Maybe you're like that old fig tree in the backyard. Somebody done messed with your roots. Right? We need to be sensitive to sin around us and in us. Maybe it's we're not in the Word of God. Maybe we're not in prayer and relationship with the Lord enough. Maybe we're not in church enough and around preaching. I ain't come back here preaching. You preach too loud. Okay, I tell you what. Get the CD and turn the volume down. Okay? Don't miss what the truth is. Don't miss the truth. I'm here to tell you that there's too many in the house of God. There's no life. See, that scares me. It ought to scare you. Oh, yes. I'm trying to provoke you to get to thinking. We should be sensitive to sin. Let me give you another one. We should be sensitive to service. Yeah, we ought to be sensitive to service. Take your Bible, go to Acts 9, if you would, for a second. Acts 9. Anybody ever heard of a man named Saul of Tarsus? Go to Acts 9. Look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, is mean, wasn't he? Mean you chasing Christians around? Yeah. Throwing them in prison? Having some of them killed. I said, boy, he's mean-spirited. Yeah, you know why? Because there wasn't no life in him. That's kind of the offshoot of those who have no life. They're mean. They're hateful. And you know what? They want to do hurt to people. Now look what he says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, if there are signs of life in us, we ought to be not only sensitive to sin, it ought to bother you, but we ought to be sensitive to service. You know how long Saul of Tarsus was saved till he got sensitive to serving God? About 2 seconds. God slapped the fire out of him down on his face. He knew he's in the presence of divine power. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Boy, he'd been born again in just a few seconds. And he's already sensitive to serving God. Isn't it amazing how that getting a hold of the Lord and getting life in us, having a born-again experience, how that will get us sensitive to serving God? Does it look like that once old Saul of Tarsus got Jesus in his life that he got sensitive to this kind of thing? Before this, was he sensitive to it? No. You know what it took? It took life. It took life coming into him. It took Christ coming into him. Did Paul show signs of life throughout his ministry and his life? You bet. You bet he did. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, that it might be shown outward, that it might be a open testimony that there's life in us. Hey, there needs to be signs of us being sensitive to service. Hey, he wanted to speak out for Christ. He wanted to do something for Christ. James chapter 1, verse number 26 or 22 says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Hey, Paul, took him just a couple of seconds to say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What service do you want me to perform? You see, he wanted to win souls to Christ. You know how I know that? Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Hey, he wanted to see people saved. He wanted to know the power of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, he told the church at Philippi, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, he was sensitive, see? Not just to sin, but he was sensitive to service. I wonder why some of us don't want to serve. I wonder why some of us don't want to do anything for God. We don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. We don't want to do anything for Jesus. We don't even want to come to the house of Jesus.
Might be because there ain't no life there. You see, the thing about it is this afternoon, I can go out to that fig tree. Fig tree in the backyard. I go out to that fig tree. I can kick that thing. I can fall down and weep over that thing. I can even give it a hug. Tell that fig tree how much I love it. But can I say something to you? My effect on that fig tree is going to have nothing to do with life coming back into that tree. Because life is not of me. Life is of Him. You see, we need to be sensitive to sin. We need to be sensitive to service. May I say number three, we need to be sensitive to souls. Remember old Andrew? Andrew found Jesus. And boy, after he found the Lord, you know, the amazing thing is he went after his own brother and brought him to Jesus. I wonder what caused him to be so caring about the lost. It might have had something to do that the life of Jesus was in him. It might have had something to do that there was actually a born-again experience that happened in his life. He got concerned. Let me tell you something, folks. I get concerned about people who care nothing about souls. That ought to bother us. Because the last time I checked in Scripture, that if the life of Jesus is in us, we ought to be concerned about souls. About the lost and the saved. We're to be concerned about both of them. Well, preacher, that's just not my gift. Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus care about Nicodemus? Did he care about Zacchaeus? Did he care about the maniac of Gadara? Did he care about the woman at the well? In his dying moments, did he care about the thief on the cross? You know why? Because there was life. And his life portrayed the light. Listen, he came into this world to give life, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why he came. He did it to the day of his death. He even got an old boy on the cross to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. You see, Jesus was concerned about the lost. But can I say also to you, he was concerned about people as well. He was concerned about Jairus, went to his house, raised his daughter from the dead. He was concerned enough about the widow of Nain that he stopped the funeral, raised that boy from the dead. He was concerned about Mary and Martha that, you know what? He went to their house, raised Lazarus from the dead. Hey, he was concerned about people. He comforted the hurting. He ministered to the weak. Matter of fact, according to John 3:16, he loved the world. Why? Because he was the life. He was the life. And if the life is in us, doesn't it seem to reason that we ought to be sensitive to sin? Doesn't it seem to reason that we ought to be sensitive to service? If the life is in us, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be sensitive to souls? Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but it just seems like to me that if that old fig tree had life in it, I'd go home today, there'd be figs on it. But you know why there isn't? It's dead. There's no life in it. I just wonder, believer, today, are there any signs of life in you? Is the life of Jesus being manifest outwardly in your life? You got any enemies? Jesus said, feed them, clothe them, pray for them. I'd not do it. Careful. That's not the life of Jesus. You see, I'm just wondering, who's he going to use to reach the lost world? Who's he going to use to comfort the brokenhearted, to love the unlovable, minister to the widows and orphans? Who's he going to use? Can I say to you, the only hands that he has are your hands.
The only feet that he has are your feet. The only voice that he has is your voice. So it kind of reasons to me that he's going to have to use those that have life in them. You say, well, why aren't so many people wanting to serve God? There may not be no life. May not be. You say, that's provoking me. It ought to provoke you. It ought to provoke us to examine ourselves. But if you're here this morning, I want you to examine your soul right now. If you're here this morning and you are a born-again believer, you need to be examining yourself. Is there any life? Are you showing life? Preacher, you don't know what's happened to me. But I know this, they crucified Jesus. And as he was in agony and pain, beaten beyond recognition, he still won a man to heaven in his dying moments. You see, maybe some are here this morning and you've never had a born-again transformation take place in your life. Are there any signs of life in you that Jesus has your heart and soul? The Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And that they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Say, where do I get life? Come on. It's in Jesus. You're going to have to come get it. It's not one of those things that a helicopter is going to fly over today and drop it out of the sky. You're going to have to come get it. Let me read you one other verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you're here this morning and there's no signs of life, if there's no signs of Jesus in you, it may be that he's not. And let me tell you something, folks. If I had any doubt, you said, but I'm a member of this church. What is that going to do? It doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. He said, well, what do people think? Well, let me ask you this. What does Jesus think? And I promise you, it ain't going to matter what people think. We're talking about your soul, dear friend. Hey, I'm just asking you, are there any signs of life? Are you yielded enough to where Jesus is living through you? If you're here this morning without Christ and there's no signs of life, you can come this morning, get born into the family of God, and go from death unto life. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around at this time, just me and the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would say this morning, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. No question.